293, victory in Jesus.
If you have your Bibles today, we're going to get started in the book of Jude. Jude, verse 1. That's where we'll begin this morning. It's been such a beautiful worship service so far. Just great prayers and thoughts around the table and singing. It's just awesome. So I'm just very, very happy and excited to be here with you all today. Have you ever started to do something and then you ended up doing something completely different? I think a lot of our college students can attest to this, or if you've gone to school, you begin your freshman year majoring in something like computer science, and then 4 years later, you're walking across the stage graduating with a degree in philosophy or something like that. Or at the beginning of football season, many of us started off as Tennessee Volunteer fans, and then come November, you're either not a fan or you've jumped on the Saban train. And I mean, I don't blame you for that, but a lot of us can attest to this. In the beginning of the year, we set these New Year's resolutions. We say we're going to exercise more, we're going to eat better. And then December rolls around, and you're literally stuffing your face with rolls, and you have more rolls on your body than you would ever imagine. We start to do things, and then we end up doing something completely different. And here in the book of Jude, who is believed to be the half-brother of Jesus, does that very thing. He starts off wanting to write to these Christians about one particular thing, and then he ends up writing about something completely different. So let's look at Jude verse 1. Jude verse 1, the Bible says, "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." Verse 3, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation," although I wanted to write to you a very positive, encouraging, and happy letter, although I wanted to write to you about the bond that we share in Christ, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. But after I reevaluated things, I found it necessary to write to you, appealing for you to what? To contend for the faith that was once delivered for all the saints. I want you to stand up for the faith. I want you to speak out for the truth. Why? Because verse 4, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." Jude wanted to write a happy, encouraging letter to these Christians about their common salvation. But he looked at the world around them and he said, "Hey, I think I need to write about something else. There are these false teachers who have come into the church and have infiltrated the body of Christ. They're perverting the grace of God, saying we can live however we want to and still be okay with God. They're denying the Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, he was just a good person. He was a good prophet, but he's not the Son of God." That's what they're saying. They're telling these Christians they can live however they want to, and Jesus isn't Lord and Christ. Jesus isn't Lord and Savior. False teaching, false doctrine. That's what's going on here in this world that Jude is writing to. And then Jude continues to write to these brethren about people who have long ago rejected Christ. They rejected God. They rebelled against God. And we see what happens to them. Look at Jude verse 5. Jude verse 5, Jude writes, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." Verse 6, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the coming judgment on that great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing punishment of eternal fire." Jude is saying, "Hey, do you remember the Israelites? Do you remember how God loved them? How he cared for them? How he provided for them? But they were constantly whining and complaining. They were whining and complaining. And they turned their backs on God. They rejected God. They rebelled against God. And guess what happened to the Israelites? God destroyed every single man and woman ages 20 and up, and they couldn't enter into the promised land. God judges those who rebel against him. False teachers during this day that Jude is writing this letter are rebelling against Christ. God judges those who rebel against him. He mentions these angels who rejected the authority of God and were cast out of heaven. Look at Jude verse 7. Jude verse 6. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains. There's a lot of thoughts and speculations about what that's all about. But the same point is made. Those who rebel against God will be judged. Look at the book of 2 Peter. The book of 2 Peter is very similar to this letter of Jude. Peter talks about the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. Verse 6, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despising authority. That's what's going on during this letter. False teachers are infiltrating the church, and they have despised the authority of God. That's the point. Look at Jude verse 8. Jude verse 8, Jude continues to talk about these people. Yet in like manner, these people also rely on their dreams. They defile the flesh. Again, they reject authority and they blaspheme the glorious ones. He says in verse 11, woe to them, for they walked in the ways of Cain. They're jealous. They're murderers. They walk in the ways of Cain. They abandon themselves for the sake of gain like Balaam's heir. Remember what Balaam did? Balaam tried to make profit off of his divine revelations from God. He was selfish. He was covetous. That's how these people are. They're selfish. They're covetous. They're murderers. And they're rebellious like Korah. They perished in Korah's rebellion. Verse 12, these are hidden reefs at your love feast, and they feast with you without fear. They creep in unnoticed. They're shepherds feeding themselves. Waterless clouds swept along by the winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. They're useless. Just like a tree that bears no fruit. These people are useless. Look at verse 16. They are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. That's a lot of reading that we've just done. But Jude is describing this world that has been defiled by sin and ungodliness and a pure rejection of the will of God. It's a horrible, horrible, horrible world to live in. And from all of this, we can see that times don't change. Jude refers to the Israelites. He refers to these angels who were cast out of heaven. He refers to Cain, Korah, Balaam, all of these people who have rejected the will of God, and we see what happened to them. And that's what kind of world Christians are living in. And ladies and gentlemen, today I'm here to tell you, we're living in a very, very similar world. We're living in a world that has rebelled against God. We're living in a world that people have perverted the grace of God for sensuality, and we're living in a world where people have denied the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And I wish, I really do, I wish that I could stand up here week after week and talk to you about positive, happy, encouraging, uplifting things. I so wish that we could talk about our common salvation and the bond that we share in Christ. But as I look in the world around us, and I see Christianity being polluted, as I look in the world around us and I see all of these false teachings and false doctrine, as I look in the world around us and I see Christians who aren't willing to contend for the faith and stand up for the truth and speak out against all of this error, as I look out in the world and I see Christians who are abandoning their first love for some shallow form of religion that just allows them to do whatever they want to do. As I look in a world where I see people who are dying each and every day, starving spiritually, I think it's important we have this discussion today. I'd like to talk about something else, but I can't. Because we're living in a world very similar to this. And unfortunately, people think that they can just come to church on Sundays and have things tailored to their wants, and they can just worship the Lord however they want to and just walk away from here feeling so good and so happy. God, He would like for you to be happy, but if your happiness is based off of a willful rejection of His will and what His Word has to say, then I wouldn't be doing my job as a preacher or a Christian to just allow someone to live in sin. I so wish we could talk about positive things each week, but I can't. Jude recognized that living in times such as this could be very discouraging. He recognized that this letter was perhaps very discouraging. Sermons like this can perhaps be very discouraging. But Jude tells these brethren that this world that we're living in shouldn't be a surprise. Because we were told that this was the type of environment that we would be living in. Jude says in verse 17, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit." This is the world we're living in. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13 that the time would come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but instead, to suit their own desires, they gather around themselves a great number of teachers to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. We're living in a world full of false teachers and false doctrine and people who want to live however they want to with no regard for God's standards. And it's to be expected. But Jude says, though we're living in a world such as this, I want you to remember four things. I want you to remember four things that will cause you to not become conformed to this world. I want you to remember four things that will allow you to make it out of this twisted and corrupt generation. Remember these four things. First thing he tells them is found in verse number 20, Jude verse 20. "But beloved, build yourselves up in the most holy faith." That's the first thing Jude asked these Christians to remember. We have to build ourselves up in faith. That's how we make it out of this messed up world. That's how we keep ourselves from becoming conformed to this world. Build ourselves up in faith. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. What is it that we hope for? What is it that we are convicted of? Think about that. We have to define what we hope for and what we're convicted of, or we're just going to be walking around living aimless lives. And God didn't want us to live lives with no purpose. The hope is the goal that we're pressing on towards. That's heaven, a place where we won't have to be surrounded by all of this wickedness and all of this ungodliness. A place where we're going to be united with our loved ones who have gone on before. A place where we're going to be sheltered by the love and the mercy and the grace of God. That's what the hope is. What is the conviction? What are we convicted of? I'm convicted that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. I'm convicted that because of His death, burial, and resurrection, I have eternal life. I'm convicted that through Jesus, I can reach on towards the goal. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 that he's pressing on towards this goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Jude tells us we have to build ourselves up in faith. We've determined what the faith is. How do we build ourselves up in that? Romans 10:17, what does that say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now I can stand up here week after week and tell us we need to be reading our Bibles. Y'all know that. We talk about this all the time. We know the passages that tell us we have to be in the Word of God. We have to study. We have to meditate on the Word of God. And we have to live out what the Word teaches. But it's not going to do us any good if we just simply talk about all of these things each week and not go out and do it. We have to build ourselves up in faith. And the only way that we can build ourselves up in faith is if we're in the Word. someone tells me, Tim, that's all good, and I just feel like I'm starving spiritually because we only meet twice a week at North Hickson. We don't have evening services. We need to go back to evening services, and I'll be built up in the faith. Evening services are not going to help you be built up in the faith. If you're only being fed on Sunday mornings, perhaps a Sunday evening and a Wednesday night, you're still going to be starving spiritually. If a parent only fed their child on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday night, that child would be malnourished. That child would starve to death. It's not my sole responsibility. It's not the elders. It's not the Bible class teachers to feed you the Word of God. That's not our sole responsibility. That's something that you have to do individually. That's the only way that we're going to build ourselves up in faith. Does that make sense? Build yourself up in faith. Why is it so that we can spend 8 hours a day at work? 8 hours working for the big man, but we can't come home and read our Bibles for an hour. Why is that the case? Why? Why is it so that we can study hours upon hours upon hours for a history test in school, high school kids, college kids, but you can't open up your Bible for 30 minutes and try to memorize a passage of Scripture? Why is that? Why is that the case? Why is it so that we can sit in front of a TV screen for 4 hours watching two teams play each other that we're not even a part of? We're not even on the team. We can sit there and watch a football game for 4 hours, but we can't open up our Bible for an hour and study and read and meditate and learn and grow. Why is that the case? And then we complain about not being fed. We complain about not growing spiritually. Why is that the case? The reason that we're not reading our Bibles is because, one, we don't fear God. The beginning of wisdom is what? To fear God. That's one reason why we're not reading our Bibles, because we're not afraid of God. We don't really believe that He's going to judge us. And the second reason is we probably don't think that there's power in His Word. If you really thought that there was power in His Word, you'd be reading it. If you really thought that His Word could change your life, then you'd be reading it. You'd be studying it. You'd be meditating on it. You'd be learning and growing. You'd be building yourself up in faith. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing to Christians talking about how we all have a different role in the church. Ephesians chapter 4, he says in verse number 11, that he gave some apostles, some prophets, others evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, verse 13, until we all attain what? Until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunningness, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. When we are building ourselves up in faith, when we attain this unity of faith that's talked about in verse 13, to the knowledge of the Son of God, when we do that, we're not going to be tossed to and fro by all this false teaching. We're going to be stable. We're going to be steadfast in the Lord. We're not going to drift away from the faith. We're not going to allow these false teachers to corrupt God's standard of salvation. What the Word of God says. We need to know the Word of God. We need to know what God's Word says about faith. We need to know what it says about grace. We need to know what it says about salvation. We need to know what it says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We need to know what it says about every single thing, so that when we hear false teaching, when we see false teaching, we'll be convinced that of the truth. And we'll be able to defend the truth. Only way we can do that is if we're building ourselves up in faith. That's how we're not going to become conformed to this world. That's how we're going to make it out of this world. Build yourselves up in faith. The second thing that Jude suggests these Christians should do is found in the latter half of verse 20. He says that they need to be praying in the Holy Spirit. Build ourselves up in faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. What is he talking about there?
We need to be praying.
And we need to recognize that the Holy Spirit is real. We need to recognize that the Holy Spirit is powerful. We need to recognize that the Holy Spirit is working. And we need to recognize that the Holy Spirit is interceding in our prayers. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us in our weaknesses when we don't know what to pray for. He intercedes with groanings that are too deep for words. He's working. He's powerful. And we need to recognize what His fruits are. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We need to know those. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We need to be praying for those things. Pray in the Spirit. Pray to be lovely. Pray to be joyous. Pray to be peaceful. Pray to be kind-hearted. Pray for those attributes to dwell within you. Pray for those attributes to dwell and flourish in the world that we're living in. We're always complaining about this and that in the world. I can't believe that this guy's the president. I can't believe that two men want to get married. I can't believe that a woman will want to kill her unborn baby. I can't believe someone would want to bring instruments into Lord's church. I can't believe that someone thinks they could baptize a baby. Talk. Always talking about the problems. Maybe God's sitting up in heaven wishing that we would stop talking and do something about it. Wishing that we would pray about it. James chapter 5, I love how James talks about prayer. He's talking to these Christians about being patient in the midst of suffering. And he says in verse 13, James chapter 5, verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power and is working. What James is telling us is that we need to pray in all situations. Instead of talking about things, instead of complaining about things, pray about it. And then in verse number 17, he makes a very powerful statement. He talks about this man, Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Some translations say Elijah was a man with like passions. Elijah was a man just like us. And what did he do? He prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3.5 years, and it did not rain on the earth. He was a man just like us, and he simply prayed. He didn't have any supernatural powers. He wasn't Superman. You couldn't hit him over the head with a hammer and he wouldn't feel it. He was a man just like us, and he simply prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Why? Because that was the will of God. He prayed for God's will to be done, and that's what we need to do. God told the Israelites that if they turned away from him, if they followed after idols, he would shut up the heavens and it wouldn't rain. Elijah knew that, so he prayed for God's will to be done, and God's will was done. That's what we need to do. If we want to live in a world that is peaceful, if we want to live in a world where God is truly the God of all the earth, then we need to pray for it. Pray for His will to be done. Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then, verse 18, he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. There's power in prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. And sometimes I just really don't think that we believe that. If we truly believed it, there'd be a far less complaining and a lot more prayer and a lot more love. And we would see God's will being done in our small communities in this world that we're living in. We wouldn't see all of this hate. We wouldn't see all of this division. Pray about it. Stop talking about it. Verse number 21, Jude gives us the third thing that's going to help us make it through this messed up world. Jude verse 21, he says that you need to keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep ourselves in the love of God. One of my favorite passages is Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39. The Apostle Paul says, who will separate us from this love of God that Jude's talking about? Who will separate us from it?
Will tribulation or distress or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, will any of those things separate us from this love of God? Just as it is written, for our sake, we are being killed all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him that loved us. And then Paul was able to say that he's convinced. Some translations say that he was persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation can separate us from this love of God found in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from this love. Jude is saying we need to remain in this love. God's not going to leave us, but it's very possible for us to leave God. But we need to remain in that love because it's so amazing. It's so wonderful because God is always there, he's always present, and he's always willing to help us. Why would we want to leave that? Why? I think about the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son left his father's household, but his father was always standing there with open arms, watching out for him, waiting for him to return. That's God. God's always standing there waiting on us. We can leave him, but he'll never leave us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That's the God that we serve. Why would you want to leave his love? Don't leave it. Don't leave it. Life happens. Things happen. People die. Tragedies happen. People get elected. That's just life. But God doesn't expect us when these tragedies happen, when it rains, he doesn't expect us to give up on him. He doesn't expect us to quit. That's what cowards do. And we know that the cowardly will, quite frankly, end up in hell. God doesn't want us to leave him. He doesn't want us to leave his love just because life happens. Because it's going to happen. If you remain in the love of God, you'll recognize that God is able to translate something that is horrible, something that is tragic and awful, into something that is wonderful. Job lost everything. He lost his land, he lost his animals, he lost his children, and his wife turned his back on him. Her back on him. But he was restored in the end. God is able to translate tragedies into something that is beautiful. Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of a suffering servant. The greatest injustice in all of the world was done to him. The Son of God came to this earth clothed in flesh and blood, and he suffered and he died for all of us on the cross. Innocent. But 3 days later, he got up, and because of his resurrection, he's now seated at the right hand of God, and because of that, all mankind has life. God translated something that was tragic into something that was wonderful. Never leave the love of God, because when you remain in the love of God, you'll be blessed. Look at the end of the verse, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for what? The mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. That's what happens when we remain in the love of God. We have eternal life. Never leave it. That's how we're going to make it out of this life of sin. That's how we're going to not become conformed to this wicked world around us and be influenced by all of this false teaching. Remain in God's love. The fourth and final thing that Jude suggests that Christians do to make it through this life is in verse 22. He says, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. Have mercy on those who doubt. What is he talking about there? We have to have so much love, care, and concern in our hearts for this sinful world around us, for all these people who are separated from the love of God, for all these people who are dying each and every day in their sins. We have to have so much love in our hearts that we show mercy to them. How do we show mercy to them? We show mercy to them by teaching them the Word of God, leading them to eternal life. One single preacher cannot preach the gospel to all creation. One elder can't preach the gospel to all creation. One Bible class teacher can't preach the gospel to all creation. That's what we're commanded to do,
Mark chapter 16, verse 16. It takes every single soul here and abroad to preach the gospel to all creation. Have mercy on those who doubt.
Do whatever it takes to save a soul. Snatch them out of the fire and save them. Verse 23. If your next door neighbor's house was burning down, you wouldn't just stand there and not do anything about it. You try to save them. There are people out here in this world who are literally burning in their sins every single day, headed for hell. And if we're just standing there not saying anything about it, or if we don't show enough love and concern for them to tell them about their sins, if we don't lead them to Christ, then we are not
being the people who God expects us to be. We are not fulfilling the Great Commission. We're no better off than they are.
One of my favorite quotes is by Charles Spurgeon. He says, "If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. And let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for.
Do whatever it takes to save a soul. Have mercy on those who doubt."
We have a goal this year to rise and build. We've been talking about it for the past 11 and a half months. Reflect on the past year and ask yourself, have you really tried to do that? Have you really tried to reach out to the lost? Do you really love them? Or are you just so consumed in your work or your school or your family or your own pleasures or just whatever that you couldn't care less about people out in the world? All of those things are great. Family, friends, education. But what's most important? None of that stuff is going to get us anywhere. Life is short. Everything that we work towards in this life that is tangible is going to burn up. That's just the reality of things. It's all worthless. But what truly matters is living a life where you love others, where you love your neighbor as yourself, and you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what truly matters in this life. We all want to get to heaven. That's why we're here this morning. But do you want your neighbor to get to heaven? Why isn't he or she here this morning? Talk about the problems in the world. Talk about the issues. Let's do something about it. Let's teach others. Let's have mercy on those who doubt. When we're building ourselves up in faith, when we're praying in the Holy Spirit, when we remain in the love of God, and when we have mercy on those who doubt, we'll be able to make it through this life, and we'll be all that God wants us to be. Let us pray. Oh Lord, you are awesome. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And we are so in awe of all that you do. You have blessed every one of us in so many ways that we can't even name. And we're so thankful for that. We're living in a world that has been polluted. We're living in a world where false teaching has dominated society. And we ask for boldness. We ask for courage. We ask that we can contend for the faith earnestly and stand up for truth. And we pray that truth can prevail. Pray that we can be people of prayer and have a real relationship with you and come to know you. We pray that your word can dwell in our hearts and we can live out what it says. We pray that we always remain in your love, no matter what life throws our way.
We know that you'll never leave us, and we're so thankful for that. We pray that we love others enough to teach them the gospel and continue teaching the gospel until the days we die. We thank you for Jesus and all that he has done for us and the great sacrifice he made on our behalf. We pray we never forget about that sacrifice. Continue to bless us and bless this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're never going to be able to make it out of this world alive
if we don't have a relationship with Jesus, because we know that Jesus Christ provides eternal life. He provides eternal life, and there's an open invitation to have eternal life. It's always open. Obey the gospel. You don't want to be a part, you don't want to be associated or have anything to do with this dying world outside. You want to be in the world that never dies. That's heaven. We ask you, please, please, don't leave here this morning without being right with God. You don't have to come forward. You can talk to someone after church. You can talk to one of the elders. Talk to me, talk to a Christian. Do whatever, but don't leave here without being right with God. Hear the word, believe, repent, confess, have your sins connected with the blood of Jesus through baptism. You go on your way rejoicing as a child of God. If you'd like to have that done right now, come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.